Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your kindness to us. And Lord, thank you for just the hope that we have in your word to be able to not only help others, but really, Lord, to see ourselves accurately in view of who you are and what your word, how your word speaks to us. And but Lord, you have called us to be co-laborers in Christ, to be able to come alongside others and to help them when in times of struggle to connect to you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time this morning, Father, that you would be glorified. Help us to accomplish all that you have for us to accomplish. And Lord, I pray that you would just lead this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys again just for your sacrifice and getting up early coming. It's hard to believe that we only have one more. It seems like we just started and we only have one more of these. So I'm not going to do, you know, each class I've kind of tried to do a review of where we're at. Hopefully this far into it, you guys are getting kind of a picture of where we're at, and where we're headed. And but remember last week we started, we talked about this, not necessarily a method or a process, but just a tool in the toolbox of being able to help others. And it was basically a summation of instruments in the Redeemer's hand. And if you read that book, he lays out four broad categories: love, called to love other people, we're called to incarnate the love of Christ. Know, we're called to know that person and know their situation and what's going on. And remember last week we talked about that it's more than just knowing that person, but in order to be helpful, it also involves knowing God's word and knowing scriptures that speak to this person's situation and this person's trial or struggle, whatever they may find themselves in. And we said that in the process of knowing that it's very, how do we get to know someone? Well, we ask rich biblical questions. We ask questions. We don't come assuming we know this person's problem. We don't come assuming knowing or that we know what the problem is and we know how to fix it. But we spend time talking. We spend time asking questions, what they were feeling, what they're thinking. And one of the things that we focused on last week that's so important as well, and I wanted just to remind us of this, is often when somebody comes for help and we're in relationship with them, and so perhaps there's already that level of knowledge there, and you've been in relationship with this person for some while, and they come with some problem, some issue, and they begin to share, often our temptation is to go right to the problem, to attack that, and to try to fix the problem and miss the person. And miss what they're struggling with in that very moment. Maybe they are despairing at that moment. And if we don't help them first connect to God with what they're dealing with then, it's not going to be as helpful to try to fix the problem without dealing with those issues of what they're wrestling with and feeling at that very moment. And that's a part of the knowing process too, is asking, hey, trying to discern, asking for God's help to try to discern, you know, where's this person at right now? How can I help them right now connect to who God is and what God says and the promises that he holds out for them of who they are in Christ? And so then we ran out of time. Oh, we also talked about the change process, that that change happens often not in these grand sweeping moments, but bit by bit, step by step, moment by moment, happens in the mundane. And we talked about the privilege of us just being called to be ambassadors for Christ, and what it means to be an ambassador is that we're representing the one who truly is the true authority and who has the power to bring heart change in a person's life. And so all our job really is not to be the savior. It's not to try to fix the person in our own strength, our own wisdom. Our job, coming back to what we've been talking about all along, is to help them connect to the Savior, to connect to God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. So we covered love, we covered know, and today we're going to talk about speak. And from that, I'm going to really confuse you all. We're going to go back to the outline from last week and start there. Talking about speaking, bringing truth to bear. But then we're going to jump into today's outline at a certain point and talk about the role of gospel and grace in counseling and speaking, because it is a speaking function or thing. It's something when we're reminding someone of the gospel, we're speaking to them. And then we'll jump back to today's outline and finish it up, hopefully. So any questions, comments before we get started? You guys didn't have homework last week other than reading articles. I know you are just profoundly grateful for that. But you will have homework today. Any questions or thoughts before we jump in? All right, let's talk about speaking. Speaking involves bringing God's truth to bear in this situation. And it helps to be asking this kind of question of yourself when you're talking with someone is what does God want this person to see? Not what do I want this person to see? That's important because I can come with my own agenda. But what does God want this person to see about who he is and about who they are in this situation? What does God want them to see about what he holds out for them, the promises and the help and the resources that are available to them? So begin before we say a word. Often, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Before we say a word, we want to be listening, we want to be hearing, and we want to be hearing from God. First and foremost, God, what do you want them to see about you that they're not currently seeing? But once, as we've done that, then speaking the truth in love, it helps people to see who God is. It helps people to see themselves more accurately in the mirror of God's Word. And it helps them, if we're doing it biblically and we're using God's Word in counseling, it really helps them to see the gospel calling that Christ has or that Christ makes on their lives. If we're connecting them to the gospel, which we're going to talk about in a moment, then there's also this gospel call that, hey, in view of God's mercy, in light of the gospel, in light of all he's done for you, in light of who you are now in Christ, in light of the fact that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, who's promised to empower you to be able to say no to ungodliness, to be able to run from temptation, how's God calling you to respond? And so we begin to speak and we begin to talk about that. And the interesting thing is when someone comes for help, most often they won't see these things. Sometimes they do, but sin is so deceptive. And you know that because of your own struggles. I know that because of my own struggles. There are times that I am just not seeing clearly when I'm in the midst of sin. When my heart is hardened in some way, I'm in unbelief. And we need other people to help us to see accurately. We need other people to be asking us questions. And I think we've already mentioned this before in one of the previous classes. Know this, that when somebody comes to you, often they want change, but they want their situation to change. They want their spouse to change. They want whatever. They want change out there, but a lot of times they forget that, no, God's about changing your heart. But because of sin, because of the deceitfulness of sin, we don't see it in the moment. And we really think that my struggle is this person's fault or my struggle is this situation's fault. Listen to these couple of scriptures that talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Think about that. He calls an unbelieving heart evil. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today." Why? "That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." In Jeremiah 17:9, which we talked about two classes ago, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Well, the good news is God understands it perfectly, and God has revealed in his word ways for us to be able to diagnose the heart, and he's provided the cure for the heart in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But one of the things that's helpful when we think about this change process and this repentance is this recognition that a new way of living often comes from a new way of seeing. When sin is deceiving and we're not seeing clearly, then chances are we're going to continue to sin in that same way. We're going to continue to walk in those same habits, those same patterns. But having seen God, having connected to Him in the gospel, having seen or the Holy Spirit bringing illumination primarily through God's Word. Ah, yes, this is who God is. This is why I'm wrestling in this moment. This is what I'm wanting. This is what I'm craving and desiring. And this is what God in Christ calls me to. Then if that person's really a believer, then there's a desire, I believe, because the Holy Spirit lives in them to want to change, to really want to walk forward in this process of repentance. There's a desire to commit to a new way of living. And I believe that is true. If the Holy Spirit's living in someone and their eyes have been opened to see it, I believe there will be godly desires to want to change, to want to grow, to want to begin walking in new ways, to commit to this process that we've been talking about, this change process, which is really called repentance. A radical change of heart leads to radical outward change. And remember, we said it's a process that's walked out over time. But here's something that's critical for us to remember in this change process, in this commitment to repentance. We're worshipers, and we're going to worship something. We're going to fill our hearts and our lives with something that because there's this emptiness, there's this void that we all have, and we're trying to fill it with all kinds of stuff. And God's desire and intention is that it's filled with Him. And so if I'm walking in sin, or someone else is walking in sin, and they're running after these other things, and they're clamoring for these other things, God's being left out of the picture, well, I can't just tell them, stop doing that, as we talked about, whatever time it was when you showed the video. I can't just say, stop it. I have to give them something greater to turn to, something greater that draws their gaze and draws their attention away from this thing that's so attractive and so shiny. And what we're drawing their attention to is the Savior. We're drawing their attention to God, who has created them and loves them with an everlasting love. It's not enough just to say, repent and stop. They need to see Jesus, and they need to see God's grace. They need to see that something really is more grand and glorious than whatever they're currently pursuing. All of us, we need to see ourselves in the shadow of a grand and glorious Christ. That's where the power of the gospel comes into play. That's where there is, when we are enamored with who Christ is and who we are in Him and who God is, these other things, they become less attractive. They become less dim. You've heard people, I've said this before, and Bruce has said it. We're quoting somebody. I don't know who we're quoting. But this phrase that it's difficult to sin when you're walking near the cross. You know, it's difficult to continue when you are beholding the Savior there and marveling at His love and His mercy for you. So the bedrock of Christian counseling, if it is biblical counseling, isn't the law. It isn't, God says do this, now do it. The bedrock of Christian counseling is the gospel. Scripture says it's the goodness of God, the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Okay, now we're going to launch over into today's outline. So if you want to flip over to today's outline and talking about the role of the gospel and grace in biblical counseling. And all of this is falling under that broad category of speaking. And we're going to look at three brief points related to the gospel and then maybe walk through an illustration. The wonder of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and the impact of the gospel. Everybody there? Getting there. Sorry, I know this is confusing, but you guys are smart. You'll figure it out. Well, you remember we said way back at the beginning that when sin entered into the world, with it came death and corruption. All of creation has felt and experienced the damaging effects of sin. And even we, as God's image bearers, have been, God's image in us has been marred. We now have, every person that's ever born now has a sin nature. And we said that all of life is lived out against this backdrop of evil. Evil in the world, evil in our own hearts. So we call that the evil within and the evil without. People sin against us. We sin and we see the effects of sin. You watch the news and you see the effects of sin everywhere. But the good news is that that's not the end of the story, that it's God's world and Satan is on a leash and he has a plan of redemption. God had a specific time marked out that he would begin this process of reversing that corruption. He would begin this process of ultimately doing away with, once and for all, death and the effects of sin altogether. Galatians 4, 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive as adoption as sons. In the gospel, God's begun a grand work of redemption, not only of His people, but of all of creation. In Ephesians 1, 7 through 10, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Listen to this again. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Redemption is more than just redeeming a people. It's about one day there's going to be a new heavens and new earth where all of creation has been now united. It talks about, I think it's in Romans, where the, all of creation longs for or eagerly awaits the creation is groaning to be set free from this corruption that it's experienced because of sin that has come into the world. Well, when was this fullness of time? Both of these passages mentioned in the fullness of time. Well, it was when Christ came. Mark 1:15, Jesus Himself said this, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ came into the world to save sinners from their sin in order that they might now enjoy relationship with Him and reflect His glory in the earth. It's the glorious news that through Christ, God has initiated now this wonderful work of redemption, redeeming a people and all creation. And as we're helping people, as we're counseling, as we're talking with one another, as Christians are becoming increasingly like Christ as they grow, that's all because of the power and work of Christ in our lives. It's because of the power and work of the gospel in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." Well, how powerful is this gospel? When we think about the gospel, how powerful is this gospel? I want to read two scriptures and then a quote. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Listen to this quote from Milton Vincent. "Outside of heaven, the power of God in its highest density is found inside the gospel. This must be so, for the Bible twice describes the gospel as the power of God. Nothing else in all of Scripture is ever described in this way except for the person of Jesus Christ. Such a description indicates that the gospel is not only powerful, but that it is the ultimate entity in which God's power resides and does its greatest work. Indeed, God's power is seen in erupting volcanoes, in the unimaginably hot boil of our massive sun, and in the lightning speed of a recently discovered star seen streaking through the heavens at 1.5 million miles per hour. Yet in Scripture, such wonders are never labeled the power of God. How powerful then must the gospel be that it would merit such a title? And how great is the salvation it could accomplish in my life if I would only embrace it by faith and give it central place in my thoughts each day. It's powerful enough to wake the dead. It's powerful enough to raise the dead. It's powerful enough to change someone who is running hard after these things that the world offers and running headlong into hell, to stop them and to turn them around. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 says it this way, "And you were dead." You were dead, not sick, dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the power of the gospel, and the gospel is about a person. The gospel is Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners and to radically change our lives forever. By the power of the gospel, by Christ coming and dying for us, He'll reverse the power of evil and wickedness and death and corruption in the world. Let's look quickly then at the effect of the gospel. So what difference does the gospel make in counseling? It makes all the difference. It has to be the central thing. When we're talking to someone, I don't know about you, but I was raised a legalist. And my temptation is so strong, whether I'm talking with my children, my wife, with other people, is just to immediately bring the law. But it doesn't work. If I bring the law apart from the gospel, there's no power. There's no power in it. What we need is our hearts to be filled up to overflowing with an awareness of this resurrected Christ who's died for our sins. We need to be, as we're going to read in just a moment, filled up with all the fullness of God. There's where the power lies. I can't change in and of myself. I can't help anybody else change either. But as we are filled up, as we're filled by the Spirit, as we're filled up with all the fullness of God, therein lies the power to do true heart change that affects our outward behaviors. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory," listen to this, "He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Did you catch what He's saying there? That as we are rooted and grounded in love, He's saying that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and know the love of Christ. Know the love of Christ. Know the power of the gospel that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the real key or power behind heart change is drinking deeply from the well of the gospel. meditating on, knowing the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, knowing the love of Christ for me. If I'm drinking deeply from the well of the gospel, Scripture promises that I'm going to be filled up with all the fullness of God. And those other things, they lose their power, they lose their hold, they lose their attraction. Jesus said a similar thing. Remember in John 15, when he's talking about the vine and the branches, and he said that he who abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. But apart from Christ, apart from him, you can do nothing. Now listen to this. This is a lengthy quote here, but I wanted to include the whole thing because I think it's so helpful just for us to remember as we're talking to ourselves, but as we're talking to other people as well who are wrestling with change and wrestling with putting to death sin and wanting to honor and please and glorify God. This is another quote from Milton Vincent. Though saved, I am daily beset by a sinful flesh that always craves those things that are contrary to the Spirit. These fleshly lusts are vicious enemies, constantly waging war against the good of my soul. Yet they promise me fullness, and their promises are so deliciously sweet that I often find myself giving in to them as if they were friends that have my best interests at heart. On the most basic of levels, I desire fullness. That's what we were talking about earlier. We're all worshipers. And fleshly lusts seduce me by attaching themselves to this basic desire. They exploit the empty spaces in me, and they promise that fullness will be mine if I give in to their demands. When my soul sits empty and is aching for something to fill it, such deceptive promises are extremely difficult to resist. Consequently, the key to mortifying fleshly lusts is to eliminate the emptiness within me and replace it with fullness. And I accomplish this by feasting on the gospel. Indeed, it is in the gospel that I experience a God who glorifies himself by filling me with his fullness. He is the one, Paul says, who fills all in all. He is the one who fills all things with the gifts he gives. And he lavishes gospel blessings upon me with the goal that I be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is the God of the gospel, a God who is satisfied with nothing less than my experience of fullness in him. And the first command God spoke in the garden was, eat freely. And with a similar insistence, he says to me now, be filled. What happens to my appetites for sin when I'm filled with the fullness of God in Christ? Jesus provides the answer. He who continually comes to me will never hunger or thirst again. Indeed, as I perpetually feast on Christ and all of his blessings found in the gospel, I find that my hunger for sin diminishes and the lies of lust simply lose their appeal. Hence, to the degree that I am full, I am free. Eyes do not rove, nor do fleshly lusts rule. When the heart is fat with the love of Jesus, and nothing so mortifies the fleshly lusts like satisfaction in him. And he goes on. Actually, this is earlier in the book. Over the course of time, preaching the gospel to myself every day has made more of a difference in my life than any other discipline I have ever practiced. I find myself sinning less, but just as importantly, I find myself recovering my footing more quickly. After sinning, due to the immediate comfort found in the gospel, I have also found that when I am absorbed in the gospel, everything else I am supposed to be toward God and others seems to flow out of me more naturally and passionately. Doing right is not always easy, but it is never more easy than when one is breathing deeply the atmosphere of the gospel. I think that is so true. So what is our goal in counseling? We want to help people breathe deeply in this atmosphere of the gospel. How do we do this? First, we have to be doing it ourselves. We can't breathe out and exhale something to someone else that we haven't been breathing in. We need to be immersed ourselves in the gospel and breathing deeply in the atmosphere of the gospel in order to really be able to effectively help others to breathe in the atmosphere of the gospel. If you are a legalist like me and are constantly beating yourself up with the law and you just need to try harder, that's how you're going to help other people as well. But if you're breathing in the atmosphere of the gospel, that's what you're going to breathe out. That's what you're going to exhale to others. And again, that's where the real key or power to true and lasting change comes from. I'm going to make some recommendations. Have you guys seen this book, Gospel Primer by Melton? Excellent book, because he just goes through, there's 31 different topics in there that he goes through and relates the gospel to every one of them. Okay, this is how, and he just rehearses the gospel all the time. He's meditating on scriptures, dwelling on scriptures that help him to breathe in this atmosphere of the gospel. I want to encourage you to do that, you know, in God's word primarily. But if you need help, well, where do I go? What scriptures do I, can I study? Can I look at? This book is an excellent book. To do that. So I think we have it in the bookstore. If not, we need to get some more. So all along, we've been saying that our job as counselors is to help someone connect their lives, their circumstance, their conflicts, their suffering to God. And how do we do that? We connect people to God through the gospel. We bring people to God through the gospel. That's how we're reconciled to God, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We remind them who they are in Christ through the gospel. We remind them of the power that is available to them through the gospel. We help them to see themselves accurately and who God is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's take a quick illustration and try to work this through a little bit. And we'll do more of these next class. We're going to do a couple of case studies. And so take someone who is wrestling with bitterness or unforgiveness in their heart towards someone else. Perhaps their spouse, perhaps another person has sinned against them repeatedly. And they've had it. And there's a bitterness that is very evident in their life. And so now any little thing just sets this person off. And they are holding this person responsible for their sins against them. And in their outbursts of anger or bitterness towards this person, they're really seeking, we know, to punish that person in some way. How do we help that person? Do we say, well, the Bible says be nice, you know. The Bible says you have to forgive. Those are both true statements. So just go do it. It's not really helping them connect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might start, and this illustration came from the Peacemaker Seminar when, what was his name? Tim was here, and he was talking about the gospel and the power to change. And we might start with Matthew 18, 24 through 33, which is the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm going to get where's my Bible? Here it is. You remember this story where the king has decided he's going to settle his accounts. And in doing so, he comes across this man who owes him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't pay his master, the king ordered that he, along with his wife, be sold to settle the debt. So the servant, what's the servant do? He falls on his knees and just implores the king, have mercy upon me. I'll pay back everything I owe you, just give me some more time. And the king or the master had pity on him and released him of the debt, forgave him of the debt completely. 10,000 talents then is a huge, huge sum. Impossible. This guy could never pay it back. No way in his lifetime. So that's one part of the story. And then you remember what happens. That's the one who had been forgiven this huge debt goes out and finds one of his servants who owes him, I think it was 100 denarii, which would be pennies. I think it was maybe $17, I think, in today's currency. And he begins to choke this guy and say, pay me what you owe. And so maybe you take him to this place and you tell the story and maybe ask this question. Who are you in this picture? and help them to see, you know, who are you in light of who God is? You're the one who owed God 10,000 talents. You're the one who has committed cosmic crimes against your Creator. And what did Jesus do? What did God do in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Well, He forgave me. You mean He's not holding that sin over your head, and He's not choking you and saying, pay me what you owe? No. Scripture says He forgave you all of your sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He cast your sin from you. Rather than crush you, rather than sell you into slavery, God crushed His Son for you. Rather than see you suffering the agonies of hell for your cosmic crimes against the Creator, He saw that His Son was beaten and mocked and suffered the agonies of the cross. And even now, in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your bitterness and your unforgiveness and anger towards this person, you're rebelling against the Father. How's He treating you? That's when you begin to think about that. In the midst of my sin, how is God treating me? He's treating me with love. He's treating me with compassion. He's treating me with mercy. He's giving me grace, all because of His Son, Jesus Christ. When the reality of that begins to set in, that even in the midst of my sin, yes, He disciplines those whom He loves, but He is loving me. He is forgiving me because of the work of His Son. In the midst of me now wanting to go and choke this person who has sinned against me, and in light of my many sins against the Creator and His willingness to wipe them all out, there I could never pay for them. What is this sin that this person's done to you, even if it's repeatedly done to you, that you want to choke them and that you want to say, pay me what you owe? See the difference in helping them to see first and foremost, this is who God is and this is how God's treating you. Then if this person's a believer, I believe there's a softening of the heart when they see, oh yes, this is who God is and this is what I've done to Him and this is how He's treated me. This is how He's treating me in this moment when I'm wanting to choke this person. He's forgiving me because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the power of the gospel at work that causes me then to want to forgive this other person. That's a whole lot different than just saying to that person when they come to you, well, if the Bible says forgive them, just go forgive them. Go do it. There's no gospel connection there of who Christ is and what He's done in their lives. Any thoughts on that? Comments? But that's just a quick snapshot of what I mean by making gospel connections before we just bring the law and tell somebody to go do it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, walking them through, like, you have to forgive them every time.
Yeah, it's a good question because thinking again about what we said earlier, that often when a person comes, they're interested in change and they want the situation to change, and rightly so. I mean, who likes to be sinned against repeatedly? Maybe it's the same thing over and over and over. But if we move too quickly to, okay, now let's address this issue of what's going on here and let's put a stop to that, you know, maybe we need to bring this other person into counseling. I think if we move too quickly to that, we shortcut sometimes or short circuit what God's after in their heart. And that, one of the things that you might ask a person in that is, you know, what would you do if this person never changed? What would you do if they continued to sin against you? You know, what's God? Does that change who God is? And does that change how He has forgiven you? Because the reality is, you know, I'll just use myself, you know, in this situation, you know, just talking to myself, thinking, Spencer, will you ever stop sinning against God until the day that you're glorified Will you ever be free from sinning against God? No. And how does God treat me? He continues to forgive. He continues to give me grace. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore, the issues that are going on. Like I said, we may at some point bring in the other person and let's talk through this together. And how do we then help this person who's sinning against them repeatedly make those gospel connections so that there's real growth and change? And we want to give this person hope. We don't want to say, well, sorry, bud, that's just your lot in life and you're going to have to deal with this the rest of your life. And But we just want to be careful not to move too quickly to, okay, let's fix the problem, and really not help them just to be thinking about, what if this person never changes? You know, how are you going to respond? If you walk in bitterness, Scripture calls that a sin, and that's going to eat you alive, you know. So I don't know if that's helpful or not, but I would start there and spend some time on that, again, helping that person to focus on what God's doing in their heart. And then later come around to trying to help in the overall situation, whatever's going on there. So anything else before we jump back to the other outline? Okay. Jump back to the outline from last week. So we're still talking about speaking and all of that. The role of the gospel and grace falls into that broad category of speaking the truth in love. We've said we want to help a person step outside of themselves, so to speak, and consider who God is, consider who Christ is in the gospel, who they are. We're going to ask them. Here's just a couple of things that might be helpful in speaking to people. One, reverse the roles and put yourself in their shoes and ask them to be your counselor and assume that you are struggling with what they are struggling with. And then ask them these questions that, how would you help me? What are you seeing going on in my heart and my response? Maybe use a personal example or personal illustration of how you've sinned in a similar way towards your wife or towards another person. And then begin to dialogue with them and ask them, you know, what do you think I'm after? What do you think I'm craving? It's interesting when you do that and you reverse things around. If they can see that in someone else, or they can see it in someone else much easier than they can identify it in their own heart. And I think, again, that comes back to because of the deceptiveness of sin. It's easy to point out sin in other people, right? It's not so easy to point it out in ourselves. If you reverse the roles around, or maybe you share an example of how you sin in a particular way, and then ask them, what are you seeing? And it's amazing the insight that all of a sudden is there that wasn't there when it's them that you're talking about. And so that's just a tool to, when you're talking with someone, you're trying to bring the truth to bear and trying to help them to see. Reverse the roles. Ask them, you know, what are you seeing in my life? And then come back to, okay, now, how's this different in your situation? You know, do you think it could be that you're craving that same thing that you saw in my life, that you're desiring that same thing? Invite them to think through their motives and desires. You know, as you're going through Scripture together, ask them what God's showing them, what God's revealing, what God is doing. I talk too much. And even in a counseling situation, in a care group setting, I talk too much. And I'm trying to learn to ask questions, and when you read a Scripture, and just to stop and say, now, what are you thinking about that? You know, is God doing something in your life? What's God showing you in that Scripture? And just sit and wait for a moment and be comfortable with silence. My temptation is to jump right back in and blurt out and you know, I think it would help us when we are speaking, to be doing a lot more listening and just asking those kinds of questions. And what's God showing you? What are you concluding from what we're talking about? Or what are these Scriptures? Is God's bringing illumination? What do you feel like God's speaking to you? And don't tell them the answers. That's my temptation. I want to give them the right answers. Let them answer for themselves. Help them to take part in exegeting themselves. And that word means just to take apart or to look in, see what's in there, and to diagnose it and take it apart. If they begin to blame shift or to say, well, they did this or this happened, or then try to, in speaking, just trying to reel that in and say, no, let's just talk about your heart right now before God. Let's keep it focused right now. That's a part of the speaking process, is keeping it focused on their responses, their heart. Otherwise, you're going to get nowhere, because you're going to run down this rabbit trail and this rabbit trail, and you're going to chase this for a while, and it's going to be confusing and overwhelming. But no, let's just bring it back to one situation, like we talked about before. Bring it back to one instance, what was going on in your heart in that moment. I'm getting confused because I got two different outlines laying up here. Oh, yeah. In that, when I said to make sure that we keep it maybe focused on one issue, bringing it back in, reeling them in if they're wanting to go down rabbit trails, biblical clarity is essential. Our temptation is to mix our opinions with biblical truth. But people don't need our opinions. They need biblical clarity. And if we can keep it focused to one issue and see what Scripture says about that one issue, then there's going to be a lot more biblical clarity. Ask them, this is another thing, as you're speaking to this person, seeking to bring God's Word to bear in this situation, ask them to summarize what they're seeing, what they're hearing. And here's a good place to ask them to repeat back to you what they've heard you say. Remember earlier we said when you're talking about when you're wanting to know someone, know the situation, you're asking them questions and they give an answer. We said that it's helpful for you and me to repeat back what we just heard them answer, to make sure that we're really hearing them and that we're on the same page, and it communicates that we're really hearing them. Well, as let's say you're speaking in the situation, you're bringing God's Word to bear. When you get done with talking for a little bit or sharing a passage of Scripture, ask them to summarize what they've heard. That's a very helpful tool, because it really, it really helps them to think, you know, what did I just hear? It helps them to rehearse it in their mind. Another reason it's a helpful tool, because maybe they got hung up on something you said 10 minutes ago and they have not heard a word for the last 10 minutes because they're dealing with anger again in their heart about something else over here. Speaking, again, helps to bring those things in, ask them to summarize so we can stay clear on what we're talking about. You'll be surprised at how things can be misunderstood or distorted in some way. And remember this in speaking, when you're speaking to people, seeking to bring God's truth to bear, requires constant reliance on the Holy Spirit. Therefore, prayer. There's many times when I'm in a situation and I am just whispering prayers. Oh, God, help us. You know, help me, Lord, to be able to really help this person. And that's just a prayer that's being offered up. Obviously, you know, in any time you're talking with a person, you stop and pray together. You know, just at the beginning, but maybe things start going astray, or maybe somebody starts getting angry again, and just say, hey, can we just stop and pray and ask for God's help? But as you're talking, trust that the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you. And again, the more you're in God's Word, the more you're breathing in the atmosphere of the gospel, the more tools, so to speak, are in the tool shed to come out, to be able to use to help this person in making those gospel connections. Any questions about speaking? That's just a really broad overview or summary of what it means to speak to someone or to bring the truth to bear. Joe?
It's a comment. Something God would show me is that the reason He shows me things, gives me insight, is to say something. He gives me just my own thinking. Somebody, the reason He gives it to me, the reason He shows something about my wife or my children or something at work, is to deal with it.
Yeah.
Not to just to,
good.
You know, throw it around my own head, but to really speak out.
Good.
And deal with what I saw.
That's an excellent point, because there's a temptation in my mind when something will come to my mind, and often I'll think, oh, I don't want to say that because that's they might not like me if I say that. But it could be the Holy Spirit has brought that to your mind for that exact express purpose, because God wants you to share that. But that's where that prayer and discernment comes into place. Lord, help me. Is this something that you want me to share? Then, Lord, help me to die to my fear of man and my reputation and be willing to say this, to be willing to bring, correction, admonition in this situation when it calls for it. So, other thoughts, questions? I think we're going to save do for next time when we talk about what we're going to go. Next time, hopefully, I know we've covered a lot of stuff broadly. Hopefully this will begin to kind of come into better focus when we actually take some scenarios and walk through them. And we'll talk about do next time. So any other questions or thoughts about the role of the gospel and grace in counseling, or this whole category of speaking? Counseling obviously involves speaking, but it doesn't involve speaking apart from, loving a person, knowing a person, by asking questions, listening to them. Jesse.
If somebody's not, hasn't really looked at their heart, don't know how to do that, know how to take on their part in this equation, how do you begin to help people?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, first thing I'd say is pray. But the second thing is to don't go into the speaking too quickly, because if they're not seeing their heart, your chances are you're just speaking to a brick wall. If there's a hard heart there, I would stay with what we talked about two times ago with those 8 questions and the 3 trees. I would stay there until they really begin to see and begin to understand, yeah, this is what's going on in my heart. Because if they're not going to be able to, think about the parable of the sower comes to mind, that you're going to be throwing your seed, but it's going to be falling on hard ground and it's not going to bear fruit. And so I would stay with the, along that, those 3 trees diagram and just those 8 questions and just repeatedly going over that, and maybe using, maybe there's a scenario that your guys are talking about, it's just not connecting for them, but ask them for other, what are some other ways that you've seen this struggle or manifested, and then take a different example and then maybe run with that and see if something, connects. But ultimately, God's the only one who can soften a hard heart, and just be praying, crying out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy, help us here, help this person to see who you are and who they are and what you promised for them. So it's a good question. Anybody else? Going once, going twice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the hope and the promise of your gospel. Lord, thank you that it doesn't depend on us, Lord, to change someone's heart. Lord, that would be such a heavy burden and such a weight, we couldn't bear it. But Lord, you have borne the sins of the world on the cross, and you are intimately aware of every detail, every struggle, every trial, every pain, every suffering of every person in the world, and you bear it because you're God. And so, Lord, it's foolish for us to look anywhere else but to you. And talking with people and diagnosing our own heart and dealing with change in our own lives and trying to help others as well. Lord, it's foolish to look to our own wisdom. God, we want to look to you and we want to look to your word. And so, God, would you help us? Help us to be students of the word. Help us to be students of the gospel, thinking about it, dissecting it, taking it apart, meditating on it, chewing on it, in order that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And out of that, Lord, we are equipped and empowered to be able to help others as your Spirit fills us to overflowing. Lord, you enable us and empower us to change. Lord, thank you that your word does not return void. Thank you that there's power in your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us just to increasingly trust you Lord, when we come into a situation that's difficult or seems overwhelming, God, your word speaks to every detail of our lives. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for these people here in this class. And just pray that you would bless them. Even as we get ready to go into a time of singing and worship and hearing your word proclaimed, Lord, I pray that they would be breathing in the atmosphere of the gospel, that this morning that they would be overwhelmed with a sense of who you are and what you've done for them in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
You're welcome.